Let's stand together as we look in Psalm 15 tonight. A message I call Staying on the Mountaintop. Psalm 15. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. May God bless the reading of His Word tonight. It's my prayer. You may be seated. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, and who shall dwell in thy holy hill? We remember how that the psalmist would often say, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from which cometh my strength. My strength, he would say, comes from the Lord. And so the hill, especially the hill of the habitation of the Lord, Mount Zion in Jerusalem, the place where the temple was found, the Temple Mount was, the place where God had promised that He would dwell with His people, He would be their God, the place where He had promised that from generation to generation that He would hear their prayers when they prayed to Him from that place. Oh, yes, that hill, that mountain. Before it was on that place in Jerusalem, it had been in other places, on other hills, that it was always a place that was dedicated unto God, that holy hill. It was perhaps from this beginning came this idea that we hold even today, down deep into our hearts, the concept of a mountaintop experience. One that we equate with a time where we draw close to the Lord, where maybe we feel a sense of spiritual renewal, where we have a sense of spiritual excitement, where we feel as if we've gotten close to God. Most of us, if you've ever been to a youth camp or church camp, if you went to Bog Springs or Bud Creek, maybe you remember that first time that you went. And what an exciting time it was to you, and what a thrilling time it was. I've never forgotten the first time I went to church camp. I remember every time I look over here and see this lady sitting right here, because that first time I went to church camp was the first time I met her. Yeah, and she was dating somebody else at the time. Didn't matter. That all worked out in the wash. And here we've had all these many years together. I surrendered to preach that first year that I went to church camp. I can't say that I was saved there. I wasn't, but I surrendered to preach there. Met the lady who would become my wife there. Certainly I've had a lot of wonderful, great experiences at church camp. But that's not the only place. I've had some wonderful spiritual experiences in a lot of places. I've had some great times in churches, revival meetings that I look back on, Bible conferences that stand out in my mind, where I've had a great encounter with the Lord. Every one of them had one thing in common. I thought, man, I'll never be the same. It'll always be this way. After a time or two, you begin to think, well, this time is going to be different. This time, it's going to be the same. We even talk about how to make the lift last, how to keep it going, staying on the mountain. David was asking that kind of question, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? We remember the times where he spoke fondly of the sparrows. He said he envied the sparrows. As he would sit there in the courtyards of the tabernacle, he would notice the birds and how they came in and out freely, how they built nests around the altars, and how they were able to stay there in the tabernacle. And what a wonderful place it was to him. How great it would be just to get to stay there in the tabernacle. They experience all the time then that wonderful spiritual experience, the high that comes from being really close to the Lord. Well, maybe you've never had an experience like that, and I don't want tonight to leave you feeling like maybe there's something deficient in your salvation experience. Not everybody feels the same kinds of things. Not everybody has had the same kinds of opportunities that all the rest of us have. I've heard many people give the testimony as they'd talk about their salvation experience, and they'd say they'd hear other people talk about how it felt when they got saved, and they begin to wonder as somebody else would speak of how it felt to them. They said, it didn't feel the same way to me, and they wondered whether they were truly saved. I don't want to leave you with those kind of feelings tonight. We all respond in our own ways to God, and we feel things in different ways. I understand that. And yet I hope tonight that all of us can think at least of times when we feel very, very close to God. I hope you feel that way every time you gather together in this place. I hope you feel that way every time you go home from here on Sunday night, that you've gathered together, you've worshiped God, you've experienced Him. Certainly myself, I work hard every week. Our staff works hard every week. Brother Bill works hard every week. We do everything we can to make the atmosphere of this place conducive to worship, in hopes that we could have a wonderful spiritual experience when we gather together here in this place on Sundays, and we could encounter then the real presence of God and go away uplifted, strengthened in our faith, ready to face another week, all the things that come with it. We certainly hope so. And so tonight we'd see a couple of things in this psalm as he talks about then the things that in a way would put us on that mountaintop. How do we get there to start with? How can we get there? How can we get to a place where we can feel closer to God, where we can have that close experience? What helps us in those times? And then in my inelegant way of saying it, what will get us kicked off the mountain? What keeps us from being able to stay there? What puts us there? And he gives us several things. First of all, he talks about those who walk uprightly, those who walk perfectly. We will speak of it. Those who walk uprightly, who have an upright stature to themselves. This would be contrasted, of course, to a person who is shrunk down low in a way, not because they're carrying a heavy burden necessarily, but for the most part because they're trying to hide something. I remember one time walking up on a group of kids that I knew. It wasn't a group of Faith Baptist kids. This was from another church in another place in another state. But I walked up on a group of kids, and I quickly noticed as I walked up that they were passing around a cigarette, not the worst kind of cigarette, okay? It was a Marlboro Light kind of cigarette, okay? But it was still bad enough that they didn't want the preacher seeing it. And I just happened to see the one that had it, and he just happened to be one of the kids in our church. And I saw him about the time he saw me. What do you think he did? He went from being up like this to ducking down like that, just about that quick, trying to hide that smoldering disobedience, I'm telling you. Of course, that's always kind of a humorous thing to me. The only one that really matters had already seen it all and knew all about that, okay? It's not that he had to hide something from me. God was the one he should be concerned about. He's already seen it. But that's just our nature. You see, that person who is walking uprightly is that person who has nothing to hide. He's not ashamed. He's not cowering down. He's not trying to duck down or hide from anything. He is standing upright, not in pride, but just simply because he has nothing to hide. His heart, then, as far as himself and the Lord is concerned, is right. There's nothing between, as the old hymn writer used to say, my soul and my Savior. Keep my heart clean. There's nothing between. And so that way, then, that we can stand on the mountaintop, the way that we get there to begin with, is that person who is walking perfectly, that person who's standing upright, who is being careful about what they're doing. It's very difficult, you see, for us to get on the mountaintop if we're dragging around a heavy load of sin behind us that we're trying to cover up for, that we're worried about. I've seen over the years, time after time, and it always seems to be the husband. It's very, very seldom the wife. I have seen a time or two where it was the wife, but not very often. It almost always seemed to be the husband, where a couple would come in and the wife would come in and go to church and the husband would stay out in the car week after week, not just once, not twice, but months on end. They'd go to all the trouble of getting up and coming to church and then sit in the car and wouldn't come in. I can't explain to you why someone would do that. But I've always been suspicious that it was because they had a burden on their heart that they couldn't get rid of. They were somehow afraid to come into God's house. You see, it's hard to really draw close to God when we're carrying around that heavy load of sinful behavior. And so the way to get up on the mountain then is to just walk uprightly. I talked about that some this morning. And it's not just about standing uprightly, but it's also about working in a very practical way. That person then who does the right thing, who works righteousness. You see, in the Lord's sight, it's not just about avoiding doing the bad things, but it's about doing the good things. You've heard this all your life, and it's true that there is sins both of commission and sins of omission, right? And that's not just something preachers made up. It's in the Bible. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says it this way. All have sinned. Those are the sins of commission. Those are the things that God tells us not to do. But lo and behold, we do them anyway. All have sinned. And all have come short of the glory of God. Those are the sins of omission. Those are all the things that God tells us to do that we fail to do. Of the two, by far and away, I mean, it's not even close. By far and away, the most frequent sins that we're all guilty of, me and all of us, are guilty of are the sins of omission. They're not the ones we really get burdened about most of the time. Most of the time, the burdens are the ones that we've committed, the things we think, man, I did this, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, man, I did this, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, I said this, I shouldn't have said this. Oh, I thought that, I shouldn't have thought that. And I'm not trying to minimize those things when we're feeling that conviction and that burden of sin. Yes, that's exactly what we should be feeling. The problem is a lot of times that we have so frequently failed to do what we should be doing. And those things pass so frequently without any sense of remorse or conviction. And so the psalmist says that the way to get on the mountaintop to begin with is by being careful about what we're doing so that we can stand up rightly because we're not carrying around this burden of sinful behavior, things that we know that we're doing wrong that we shouldn't do, but also that we're working practically. We're doing the right things, not just not doing the wrong things, but we're doing the right things. All the time, God gives us opportunities to serve Him, opportunities to live for Him, to stand up for Him, to stand for His truth. And that's it's a wonderful thing then. A great way to get up on the mountaintop is when we're doing what God tells us to do. And then He talks about the things that we say. So it's about how we walk, how we work, and how we talk. Well, the psalmist just gets right down to business with us, doesn't he? How we walk, how we work, how we talk, and speaketh the truth in his heart. Now, there's two ways that plays out for us. The first way is that we speak the truth of God in our hearts. Listen, we're never, ever going to be able to enjoy a mighty time with God, a mighty spiritual movement of God that is separated somehow from the truth of God. Always God is going to be working through His Word. Always God is going to be working through the preaching of His Word. Always God is going to be working as we are singing His Word and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. All of that comes in together. And it's all simply a magnification of the truth of God in our hearts. So as we are speaking the truth and living out the truth in our lives, then that is the very essence of how God works to draw us close to Him. How He can say to us then, draw nigh to me, God says, and I'll draw nigh to you. How do we do that? It is an outflowing of His Word at work in our lives. As we experience the mightiest Spirit of God working through the truth of God, just like you're doing tonight. And so we're speaking the truth in our hearts. And God knows when that truth is really in our hearts. You know, modern linguists talk about our heart language. That's the language that I would say the language we're born with. But technically, we're not born with any language. We all have to learn one. And we learn one. It's amazing how quickly we learn it. It doesn't seem like we learn any language quickly enough for our parents. We all remember what it's like with those little ones, and we're teaching them how to say daddy and mama. I don't know how y'all were, but we were always kind of in a competition as to which one they were going to say first. And it always seemed to be da-da was the first one. At least that's my recollection. Nancy might have a different one. But, you know, we work so hard to get them to. It's amazing how quickly then they begin to talk. And then after they learn how to talk, you can't get them to shut up. And then for long, they're saying everything, telling everything they know. It's amazing how quickly that works. That heart language. Oh, listen, God knows when the Scripture is also our heart language. Isn't it a wonderful thing when the Word of God becomes a part of the language of our heart? So that we don't have to go saying, well, here, let me go run and pick up a Bible and see if I can find something that goes with this. But right there in our heart, and there's a need in our life, that answer to that need is right there in our heart. There's a problem that surfaces right there in our heart. There's the answer to that problem. There's a situation that arises. Maybe we need wisdom, and right there in our heart, there's the Word of God. And all the Holy Spirit has to do is reach out and touch it and make it come alive to us. And there's that answer. We speak the Word of God, the Word of God's language of our heart. So part of the way then that we draw close to the Lord, part of the way that we have that wonderful mountaintop experience with God is by speaking that truth of God in our hearts. But it's not just the truth of God and of God's truth that must be in our hearts, but also the truth about ourselves. You know, John tells us that if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And confess simply means to speak the truth or to agree with God. So when we are confessing with God, or we're speaking the same thing with God. That is, that we are acknowledging the truth about ourselves Let me tell you something. We've got those two things going on in our heart. When we're willing to come to the truth about ourselves and put there with that the truth of God, and those two things go together. Because it's only by the truth of God that we're able to know the truth about ourselves, and we're able then to bring that to God. Most of the time, that's how we get really close to Him. Chances are tonight you can think back to a time, maybe you've been at an altar like this. It might not have been in this church building, might have been somewhere else, but sometime where the Word of God has come alive in your heart and brought you to a place of conviction and contrition over the situation going on in your own heart, and the truth of God then came to bear about the truth of yourself, and you confess that to God, and oh, what a sweet, joyful experience it is when your sins are covered and your transgressions are forgiven. Yeah, that's how we get on the mountain. When we're able to stand upright, when we're doing the right things, when the truth of God is in our hearts, it also brings us then to the truth of ourselves. Then he moves very quickly then to the things that get us kicked off the mountain. And isn't it interesting that he is still talking about the things that we say? He that backbiteth not with his tongue, he says, nor doeth evil to his neighbor. It's interesting how quickly those things go together. Nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. And you'll notice that he begins by just talking about what the tongue is doing and how that the tongue bites. We don't usually think of the tongue as having a bite to it, but it's awfully close to the teeth. And we know that the tongue can certainly take a bite out of somebody's back. But then he goes beyond that just to what happens here. And now he's got the doing of it, and he gets the hands involved. He that doeth evil to his brother. And then it's taking up a reproach. Now he's got the feet involved. So it's not just the mouth, but the hands. And then the feet taking up a reproach. The Bible warns about those whose feet are swift to shed blood. The wounds of a tale bearer, the Bible speaks of, a tale bearer. Because it's speaking of somebody who's got a story to tell. And they are quick to tell it. Man, have I got something to tell. And they're eager about it. Oh, I tell you what, the Bible talks, this is an incredibly primitive time when people had to rely on their feet to get a tale told. Do you know what I'm saying? What a primitive time that was. We don't even have to wait till we get home from church to start tale-telling anymore. Yeah, I mean, that can even go on right during the sermon if we want to. Because all we have to do is start letting our fingers do the walking. Now, don't do it. If you get your phones out here, I'm going to call you out. I promise I will. Don't you put them up. We've made an art form out of tale-bearing. Tale-bearing can spread around the world anymore. And isn't it amazing what we see going on in our world and our culture with the telling of tales? Well, God is not pleased with that. He never has been. In fact, if you'll look in the book of Proverbs, you'll find a list of seven things God hates. And one of those things is that he that sows discord among the brethren. That's something God hates. Over the years, I've learned that almost every great time of spiritual renewal and revival, every time that God does something great, every great service, every time that God moves and we enjoy a wonderful spiritual experience, is going to bring with it the opportunity for us to stir up a stink. It's amazing how those things always seem to go together. I've seen it over and over and over again that just right after a marvelous, marvelous time. And sometimes it's not even The dust haven't even settled from all the preaching yet. We don't even get home good. Sometimes we don't get home before the tails start flying, backbiting. Listen, nothing can kill our wonderful time with the Lord any quicker than this. We can talk ourselves right out of it. And it can happen in just a matter of minutes. The second thing he brings up is, in whose eyes then a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. And he brings up then those, the second thing that will hurt us, that will make it difficult for us to stay close to the Lord and enjoy that mountaintop experience, is to honor those who don't fear the Lord. And instead, we have a vile person that we begin to listen to. It's very important for all of us to be very careful about whose opinions we value, who we listen to. We want to make sure that we honor those who fear the Lord, because one of the quickest ways to losing our spiritual joy is to start listening to somebody who can take that joy right away from us because they don't fear God. And so that vile person, there's a lot of people we just don't need to listen to, don't need to be around. I preached about that this morning. The third thing he brings up has to do with our own integrity, our personal integrity. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changes not. Now, this brings up the concept of the Old Testament, what they would have called a covenant, we would call a contract. They would swear then, and then they would find out that maybe the terms of the contract were not what they thought that they were. They would make an agreement, enter into an agreement, and then find out that things weren't exactly the way they expected them to be. The Bible then speaks of these who would stick with that. Who would stick with that. They would maintain their own personal integrity. Because nothing will take us off the mountaintop anything like losing our own personal integrity. This has to do, folks, with that person that we look at in the mirror. All of us need to look at that person very carefully. Because God does. And when we are not what we would like people to think we are, if our integrity is not what it should be, then that's going to compromise our ability to stay close to God. The last one he brings up is not one that we would bring up. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, those things often went together. See, under the Old Testament economy, a Jewish person was forbidden to loan money to another Jewish person at interest. They could not charge interest to another Jewish person. Now, Gentiles were, non-Jewish people were fair game, but they could not charge interest to Jewish people. And in order to get around that, a lot of times it was necessary for them then to share some of the profits of that with people who were put in positions of authority in order to protect the lowly and downtrodden. It was considered actually shameful for them to have to borrow money and to owe. It was a disgraceful thing, and they were very concerned about this. That weak, a widow person or somebody who was having difficulty, someone who was in a state of distress or someone who's in debt. They could not then maybe pay everything that was repaid. And a lot of times they were very hopeful that they wouldn't be able to repay. So they could foreclose. And the people then who were put in place to protect them would be the ones who were sharing in their misfortune. They might think that God didn't see those things, but He did. The love of money is the root of all evil, and so this kind of greed that would come into the hearts of anybody would take them right out of their ability to enjoy their closeness with God. But as we would see all of these things and put them all together on the positive side, then we would see a picture of those things that would keep a person going so that they would enjoy their time with the Lord. They would be able to have one to begin with, and then they would be able to keep it going simply by doing right, by standing upright, by facing the truth in their own hearts, the truth of God, and the truth about themselves. They say confession is good for the soul, and so tonight I want to confess to being an Eagles fan. Not the football team, the old 70s rock and roll band. I had that 8-track tape. If you don't know what an 8-track tape is, I'm sorry. I apologize. Had that old 8-track tape that I wore slap out the Eagles' greatest hits. I know all the words of all those songs after all these years. One of those songs was a song called Desperado. And it had a line in it I think about a lot because it described a person who, he said, was losing all their highs and lows. He said, ain't it funny how the feeling goes away? You're losing all your highs and lows. Ain't it funny how the feeling goes away? Well, it's a desperate kind of a thing when a person has lost all the highs and lows in life. But I can tell you, as you grow older, the highs get lower. I won't say the lows get higher, but I will say the highs get lower. That doesn't mean anything particularly, except that it makes them more precious when they come along. More precious. If we get to the point where we can no longer experience that spiritual joy, then something's wrong with us. Because Jesus wants our joy to be full, he said. I want your joy to be full. And so tonight, when we think about this, there's really a couple of things we need to ask. How long has it been since you took that trip up the mountain? Because I'll tell you tonight, it's real easy for us to just get to the point where we'd say, nah, just don't think I'll go. And if you're feeling like that, I want to close out with the words of an old blind songwriter. She was a part of a great revival movement in this country. She wrote many, many songs. Her name's Fanny Crosby. She was at a meeting where so many people all around her were being touched. So many people were feeling the presence of the Lord. And yet her heart was unstirred. And she wrote a hymn that we still sing a lot. Goes like this. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.